The pastor was talking right before service, and one of the missionaries we're both acquainted with, Brother Salerni, always famous for blowing the shofar. I told him I'd blow one if he wanted me to try it. So, you know, the Bible talks about the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. So there are several different calls in the Old Testament for the blowing of the trumpet, you know, announcing the coming of a king. So the coronation of a king, time for battle. Several different things would be used, but this is actually off a kudu. So there's a couple of different types of horns that you will use. So on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, on the blowing of the trumpets, they will actually blow this. And of course on Yom Kippur as well. Rosh Hashanah is about 10 days before the Feast of the Day of Atonement. Let me blow this. But it's going to be a whole lot better when the Lord comes. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. If you got your Bible, take it over to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. Again, my name is Brother John Sasser. The Lord has called me to take the gospel to the Jewish people, well, to the world, but specifically, we work among the Jewish people as well. I got saved April 6, 1997 at Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Temple, Georgia. And right after I got saved, drastic change in my life. I was 23 years of age, and we got busy in our church, and God just started opening doors for us, and we started in bus ministries and working with the youth and just knocking on doors, and I wanted people to come to the Lord. I wanted people to get what I got. And I tell you, I remember praying right after I got saved. My grandmother was Jewish. I didn't know that at the time, but I was reading through the scriptures and I thought, you know, here's the apple of God's eye, his chosen people. And I remember praying one day and I remember thinking, well, it would be something to be Jewish and to be saved. I didn't even know if there was such a thing. And about a year after I got saved, we had a Jewish missionary come by our church, and I know y'all support Brother Samuel as his dad. Samuel's just a little boy at the time. Came by our church. He preached one Sunday night for about 3 hours, maybe a little over 3 hours that Sunday night. And had two ladies go into the labor. It was in the nursery that night, my wife being one of them. So that was 21 years ago because my son Daniel just turned 21 last week. And God was doing something in my heart that night. And I didn't know what it was, but I knew God had something for me and the Jewish people. About a year later, of course, me and my pastor had been praying much about it. But a year later, of course, I started getting involved in the Jewish community at that point in time in Atlanta. I'd drive down to Atlanta and try to get involved in the Jewish area. We started working with the Hope of Israel, the Minuteman program, different things of that nature. But a year later, about 5 in the morning, I got up doing my devotions just before I went to work. And as I was reading my Bible that morning, the Holy Ghost of God began to speak to my heart about preaching the gospel. And that same very morning, the Lord showed me that His will for my life was to take the gospel to the Jewish people. No question in my mind. But I'll tell you, the only question I had in my mind was why God would use me. And that, I just thought, Lord, you've made the wrong mistake. There's no way I could do it. But I knew it was God's will. And so I announced my call to preach and started preaching. And it wasn't very long after that. Of course, God just started opening many doors in the Atlanta area. You know, Atlanta had a population of over 100,000 Jews, over 40 synagogues in the metro Atlanta area. And as I began to pray through the phone book and pray over all these different synagogues, the Lord began to deal with me specifically with one synagogue. And it was actually a Reformed synagogue. There were three types of synagogues that you normally find. You've got your Orthodox. They're very strict, very devout. An Orthodox should not drive a car on the Sabbath day. Majority will not. Among the Orthodox, you've got several branches of Orthodoxy as well. But then you've got your conservative. Conservative Jew is not quite as Orthodox as the Orthodox, of course, but still very conservative in their views. Now, a conservative Jew may believe in the coming Messiah. They may lean towards the next group, which is called the Reform. The Reform Jews are very liberal. They do not believe in the Messiah. They don't believe that a Messiah is going to come. They actually believe in a messianic age, an age of peace. And so the conservative can kind of go both ways, depending on which branch of conservative they are. Then, you've got your Reconstructionist. Now, Reconstructionist is built completely on the Sodomite community. And so that's your four branches of Judaism that you will find. This is a Reformed synagogue, and I remember reading through the Scriptures. I saw everywhere Paul went, he entered into the synagogue. And I thought, Lord, if that's the way Paul did it, then that's the way we ought to do it today. And so 21 years ago, God began to open these doors in synagogues, and I started going and getting the gospel out in these synagogues. It was absolutely amazing, some of the open doors God began to give me in some of these synagogues. At that very time I started getting in the synagogues, I started Bible college, started going up to a little Bible college up in North Georgia, Faith Baptist Institute. It was under the ministry of Concord Baptist Church, Brother Sammy Allen. I started going to the church there. Of course, Brother Blue was one of my teachers there in Bible college, like a father to me. And started going to school there as well, and the Lord just continued to open those doors in that synagogue and allowed me to get in and get the gospel. I'll give you an example. I remember sitting in there one time, and we were studying in the book of Genesis. And as we're studying in the book of Genesis, the rabbi asked me, because I'd always tell them when I go into these synagogues, I'll walk up and I'll tell them I'm a Baptist preacher. I let them know right up front who I am. I'm a Baptist preacher. And many times that opens the door, because now the rabbi, knowing who I am, will introduce me to his people. You know, we've got a Baptist preacher visiting with us, or so forth. And so anyway, he said, John, what's the New Testament say about Melchizedek? That's what we were studying in the book of Genesis. And so I'm quoting Hebrews chapter 7. Then I go back over to Psalm 110, show him how Messiah would come from the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, there was a man sitting in there that morning who was a rabbi's son-in-law. He was visiting from Brooklyn, New York. And so he made the statement after I said that. He goes, so Snierson must have been of the Melchizedek priesthood. It was a rabbi who died back in 1994. He was the grand rabbi of what they call the Lubavitcher movement. If you've ever seen the ultra-Orthodox Jews with the big black fedoras, those are Lubavitchers. Those are Chabads is what they call them as well. And so many believe that this rabbi was the Messiah. He's buried in Brooklyn, New York. Again, he was buried in 1994 when he died. And some still go to his gravesite today, praying at his gravesite. Some Chabads don't believe he's the Messiah, but many still do today. In Israel, if you're ever in Israel, has anybody ever been to Israel? Got one been to Israel? Well, if you've ever been, especially up in the north on the back of road signs, you're going to see a picture of a rabbi with a black hat on waving. They're all over the place. And on those pictures, it'll say in Hebrew, live King Messiah, or he was King Messiah, because they believe that he's the Messiah. So he's alluding to the fact that Snierson must have been of the Melchizedek priesthood. So I told him, I said, Snierson couldn't be the Messiah. And he said, why not? I said, wasn't born in Bethlehem. In the book of Micah, in chapter number 5, it tells us exactly where Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem of Ephratah. And so the rabbi starts laughing. He says, yeah, he says, there's no Messiah going to come out of Brooklyn. And the synagogue, I mean, they just start laughing. You know, they're erupting in laughter. And I said, well, not only was he born in the wrong place, but he came in the wrong time. According to the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter, he tells us exactly when the Messiah will appear. Next half hour, I got to go through and explain those 70 weeks of Daniel. When I got through, the first man that asked the question was the head cardiologist of Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia. And he said, Rabbi, since Jesus is the Messiah, why have you never told us this before? You see, we automatically think that, wow, Jewish people, I mean, they're so knowledgeable in the Scriptures. They know so much about the Old Testament, right? I mean, where would I even begin in trying to witness to a Jewish person, because they know their Bible so well? No. Many know so little about the Word of God. And so when I refer to those verses and explain the 70 weeks of Daniel, you know, that cardiologist, he began to ask questions after. He's looking, wanting to know truth. And there's so many out there that are wanting to know truth, but they don't know where to turn to. They don't know where. We finished Bible college and moved up to Baltimore. We started two churches in the Baltimore area, had one in Reisterstown, Bethel Baptist Church. We were there for a few years working with another missionary. Once that church got established and going well, we started another work over in the Frederick, Maryland area. We were there for several years. Once that church got to a place, we were able to purchase a building. We were supporting missionaries. We supported over 40 missionaries at $100 a month. I mean, God was blessing. It was amazing all that the Lord was doing. But the church got to a place where it needed a full-time pastor, somebody other than it's trying to do Jewish evangelism and church planting as well. So we brought a man in to take that work over. Once we turned that work over, we started going around setting up tents in Jewish areas, having prophecy meetings. On the back of our prayer card, you'll see a picture of one of our tents. I used to make tents years ago, and so we made those banners and welded them. He welded them to the top of the tent. We'll take it into Jewish areas and set it up and have prophecy meetings. I don't know if Brother Samuel had mentioned something about the tent meeting that he went to last year up in Boston. That was our tent meeting that we do in Boston every year. We had between 100 and 200 Jewish people come out under that tent last year. They'll see that tent set up and it's like a magnet. They'll come up to see what it is. Now sometimes they're just there for a few seconds. Sometimes a few minutes. Sometimes a few services. We've had Jews get saved under the tent up there. And you never know. And we need people up there that's working, trying to get the gospel to them. Because we had so many come up last year at one point in time, we didn't have enough people to deal with them. And they're coming up looking, trying to figure out what it is. And sometimes they'll just take their picture and walk off. You need somebody there to give them the gospel. But now we get all groups of people there in that meeting in Boston. Again, we set up that meeting on, it'll be in about 3 weeks. We'll be setting it up in Boston on the Commons that morning. On Monday morning, we'll preach from 10 at night, or 10 in the morning to 10 at night, Monday through Friday. Now we got a new tent coming in. Just got it in. That's why some of my family's not with me. My wife Dixie's back at home with some of our boys. I got one. My oldest son Cody has just announced his call into Jewish missions. He graduated from Bible College out at Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City, and went out to help get a church planted in Minnesota. So he kidnapped my grandson, took him out there, but he just announced his call into the ministry, into Jewish missions. So they'll be starting deputation this fall. My second son, Daniel, just turned 21. He's in Bible college. He's studying to be a biblical archaeologist. Now, there's a difference between an archaeologist and a biblical archaeologist. Just because somebody say they're an archaeologist, especially in Israel, doesn't mean they believe the Bible. And so Daniel's studying that now, and our other three children are at home. But we had some of our tent supplies come in this week, and doctor's appointments and so forth. We just got back from Israel a few weeks ago, and so they had to get all that taken care of. But we'll be getting our new tent. Just got our new tent in. I just ordered my new banners. We're going to heat weld them to the top of this tent, and we'll be using that up in Boston. So y'all do please pray for this meeting coming up. And so we do these tent meetings all over the United States in these Jewish areas. We'll work with local churches in those Jewish areas because, you know, a lot of times churches don't know how to witness to Jewish people. And yet the Bible commands us to take the gospel, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have an obligation to preach the gospel to the Jew and to the Gentile. And with that responsibility, many times we don't know how to witness to Jewish people. And so a lot of times we'll come into churches and go through scriptures and teach them and show them how to use the Word of God to reach the Jews in their area. I've got to do that right after the Boston meeting up in New Hampshire in a large Jewish community there, an Orthodox community. And so we do a lot of that as well. But about 7 years ago, we went over to Israel. I went over there just visiting a friend of mine in the north, and it broke my heart as I got over there because from the Sea of Galilee north, as I started traveling around with this, he was an Israeli citizen, I would ask him like Safat. Safat's a town of about 20,000 people. When you was in Israel, if you're at the Sea of Galilee and Tiberias and you look north, the city on the hill, that's Safat. There's 20,000 people there. We live right on the other side of that city. And so it's a very Orthodox community, about 95%. I would say is very, very religious Jews. And I asked Brother Andrew, I said, Brother, is there any churches in this town? And he says, oh no, there's no churches in Safat. And we passed the next town, Rosh Pina. Any churches in Rosh Pina? It's about 7,000 people. No, there's no churches in Rosh Pina. Kiryat Shemona, 16,000 people. Are there any churches in Kiryat Shemona? No, there's no churches in Kiryat Shemona. We went up on the Golan Heights and went to Masada as we're driving through Masada. Any churches there? Oh, no, there's no churches here. It was like that in every single town that we went in the north. Now, there's missionaries in Israel, but we don't have enough of them. You'll have some missionaries in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and Haifa and places like that, but up in the north, there is nobody. Now, can you imagine driving 3 hours to fellowship with somebody of like faith? That's how it was for this family. There's nobody. And I told him, I said, we need to get a church started here in Kiryat Shemona, the town they lived in. He said, please, let's do it. So we went over to help them get a church established, and we started Grace and Truth Baptist Church there in Kiryat Shemona. We got over there, we just started saturating the place with the gospel. Just getting the gospel out all over the northern part of Israel. We started mailing tracts out, writing tracts, mailing them out. You know, you can mail a gospel tract out in Israel. You can take however many boxes there are, post office boxes there are in that town. If you'll take the amount of tracts, and they got to be a certain size, so we would have to expand them, make them a little bit bigger. But it had to be a certain size. You didn't have to label them. You didn't have to put a stamp on them. You just go to the post office and pay for the postage, and they would hand deliver it. And in 3 months' time, we got out almost 60,000 tracts in the north. Now, half of that we mailed out. The other half, we passed out. Just started saturating the place with the gospel. Why? Because, you know, when you take a gospel tract and you've got several tracts out there, those tracts are very powerful. Why? Because they contain the Word of God within them. And the very Word of God that is in those tracts, do you realize it can create life? Why do we pass them out? Because they have the power to transform someone's life.
Yes, amen.
We believe that, right?
Yes, amen.
That's why we give them out. And you never know who you might have an opportunity in leading to Christ or pointing them to the Lord. And simply by giving them a track, God will put people in your path. I was out in the middle of nowhere over in North Carolina Sunday. And I got up Sunday morning praying. I said, Lord, I pray you give me some divine appointments today. And I stopped at the gas station getting some gas. Preacher was with me in his vehicle. He was like two pumps over. And I'm standing there in my old truck. I'm standing there pumping gas. And this guy pulls up and he looks at me and he goes, where'd you get that at? I thought he's talking about my tie. I said, I bought that in Jerusalem. He goes, no, I mean that truck. I said, that old truck? I said, that's an old 04 Dodge. I said, man, I got 350,000 miles on that truck. He goes, wow. He said, it looks good for that. He goes, now you got that tie where? Jerusalem. I said, yeah. He goes, oh, I've been to Israel twice. I said, is that right? He goes, yeah, I went to Haifa. He goes, I worked for the Defense Department. I said, is that right? He goes, yeah. I said, are you Jewish? He said, yeah. I got to talking to him a little bit. We sat there for a good 10, 15 minutes, and I started pulling out some tracts. I said, here. He goes, oh, my family, they're all Chabad. They're all that religious. I said, oh, listen, here's one I give to Chabads. I give it to all of them, but I said, here, I give this to Chabad, you know. And I gave him two or three different tracts, and he said, oh, I just wrote a paper on anti-Semitism. And he goes, give me your email address. I'll send it to you. I don't know if the tract got him mad or not, but he ain't sent it yet. But you know, you got people all around you. You never know where they're at. You never know the situations you may be in. And you know, when you read in Matthew 13, and I preached a little bit of this the other day at the Hope of Israel meeting, but if you look at Matthew 13, I'm going to invite you to stand in reverence to the Word of God this evening, if you would. Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for the privilege we have tonight to be in the house of God. Lord, I thank you for the good spirit that I feel in this place tonight. And I pray that the Spirit of God would touch every heart tonight. I pray you take this message and use it for thy glory and honor. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Well, here Jesus is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, here on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, it's a beautiful, beautiful area. Mark Twain wrote about the Sea of Galilee and said it was one of the most barren, desolate lands he had ever seen before. But I want to tell you, when the Jews came back into the land in 1948, it's like God turned the spigots back on. And the blessings of God came back on that land. Today, you'll see banana trees all over the place. It's beautiful, fertile area there. Matter of fact, the Sea of the Galilee, the Jordan River flows into it. As you go up that Jordan River, as you begin to head north, you'll go through the Hula Valley. The Hula Valley is one of the most fertile, it is the most fertile area in the land of Israel today. As you go through that Hula Valley, it'll take you all the way up to Kiryat Shemona, where we were working in the beginning. And I mean, just gorgeous area. The northern part there in Kiryat Shemona, that's, if you were looking in your Bible maps, you'd see the ancient city of Dan and Caesarea Philippi. And you got the Golan Heights on one side. So you got Syria on one side, Lebanon on the other. And at the very tip, that's where Kiryat Shemona is. Beautiful area. Four rivers coming out of Lebanon, Syria, that flow down and start the Jordan River right in the back of McDonald's in Kiryat Shemona. There is something good that comes out of McDonald's. It's the Jordan River. Amen. That's about the only thing good. But if you're ever there, go to the McDonald's and go out on the back, get you a cup of coffee. That's about the cheapest thing you will buy in Israel, and is at McDonald's there. And go out and you can see where that Jordan River, that last tributary, comes in, forming that Jordan River. It's gorgeous. During Pesach, Passover, you'll see them coming up there. And we lived in the kibbutz right there at the start of the Jordan River called Mayan Baruch, the blessings of many waters, what it means in Hebrew. And people would come up there on Passover and they would get white water rafting. They would white water raft all the way down that Jordan River to the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, beautiful area. But you can only imagine that morning they're going out, and as they're standing there on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus gets into a ship and he goes out a little bit and the multitude gathers on the shoreline. And Jesus says, behold, a sower went out to sow. You know, many of those areas that throughout the land, Jesus would use illustrations of the land, or he would use illustrations of their customs or cultures to illustrate truths that he's about to teach. I believe there's probably a sower that morning. I believe there was probably a sower that morning that got out there and is getting ready to sow his seed. And Jesus says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. You see, as I begin to think about that sower, I thought about that sower, and as he begins to sow, the purpose of that sower, or the duty of that sower, we find in verse number 3, where the Bible says that he went. You see, the sower, he has a responsibility. And the responsibility of that sower is to go. You see, he's never going to have a harvest. He's never going to see the blessings of God until he's willing to go. But I want you to see something else about this sower. Not only did he go, we see he went, but notice in verse number 4, I noticed the sower's decision. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. And when he sowed. I thought about that word when. You see, that sower had a choice to make. You see, he did not have to sow, but he chose to sow. He didn't have to get out there and sow, but he did. You see, he could have easily went down there that morning, and maybe the Sea of Galilee was just as calm could be. I've seen it at times where it's just not a ripple in the water almost, just as steel can be. And you know, when I see it like that, the first thing that comes to my mind, boy, it'd be a good day to go fishing. Anytime I see steel water like that, I can't help but think about, boy, I'd like to go fishing in that. And I can only imagine that sower that morning. Maybe it's calm like that. Maybe he's looking out thinking, man, today would be a good day to go fishing. But you realize that sower had a responsibility, and that sower had a decision to make. His decision was he was either going to sow or not to sow. You see, he had a decision to make. You see, every day you have a decision to make. You can be a sower or not. You see, the Lord's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to make you sow. You have a choice to make. That sower, if he was ever going to see the fruit of his labor, then he was going to have to be willing to sow. And I want to tell you, for a sower to work the field, it's a lot of work. I mean, you'll drive through that northern part of Israel and it's jagged, rough, rocky mountains. I work as a tour guide in Nazareth a couple of days a week. I volunteer over there in Nazareth Village. And that area, Nazareth Village, is on first century farmlands. It's about a half a mile away from the center of biblical Nazareth. And in order to get your farmland, they uncovered ancient terraces dating back to the first century. And those terraces can be anywhere they found from 6 foot wide all the way from 30 foot wide. And it's a lot of work. You're hitting all that bedrock. It's a lot of work to create that farmland. You have to go through and chisel out the ground, making it a terraced land. You would literally go through and drive your wedges in the ground on all four sides of the stone, drive wooden wedges in, soak those wooden wedges with water. Those wooden wedges would expand and it splits the rock. And that's how you'd get your stones. You'd use it for your houses and buildings or whatever it would be for. Those stones could be whatever size you want it, from small to what they used to build the temple with. That's 45 foot long, 10 foot thick, 570 tons. In Solomon's day, they hewed them out like that and picked them up and moved them and stacked them on top of each other without a crane. We've advanced a lot, of course. But that's how you dig it. Once you got all that, you've got your solid ground, you would go through and pile up rocks after rocks, building you a small rock wall. You would lay a lay of lime down on the bottom of the base of it. Then you would bring donkey load after donkey load of dirt, and you would fill it those rocks up, filling those terraces up. Now that lime worked like concrete. When the water soaked down and hit that lime, it turned to almost like a concrete, stopping the water from going any further. And I'm telling you, listen, to make your farmland, it was a lot of work. It was a lot of work. And Jesus said, this sower, when he goes out to sow, some of that seed is going to fall by the wayside. But what is that wayside? You see, that farmland, you would have a passageway that led right up between it. You wouldn't want people walking through your farm, all that work you did. You didn't want them climbing over the walls, tearing down the walls. So you had a common pathway that people could travel to go up through it. And that pathway is walked on over and over and over again. So when that sower is sowing his seed, if he drops some on that hard path, pathway, or as he sow it, if the wind blows it along, it's not going to penetrate that ground. It will not bring forth fruit. He said some of that seed fell by the wayside. He said some of it fell on stony ground. That stony ground, I kind of always imagined a kind of a loose gravel, but it's not. It is a hard bedrock. And many times we'll have some topsoil that will wash down in the rainy season and get on top of that. And I know a couple of years ago I had some topsoil wash down on this one spot and some seed got in it. We start growing wheat. And that wheat was growing. It got 8 to 10 inches high. Man, it was looking good. And the rainy season came to an end and it started getting hot. And it wasn't long that all of a sudden it started withering away. Why? Because it had no root. And that's exactly what Jesus said. But then he said some of it fell among the thorns. You see, that farmer, if he didn't take care of the field, if he didn't weed it, if he didn't take care of the ground, then that them thorns, those weeds would grow up and they would choke out the seed, that it becometh unfruitful. But then he said, some of it, it fell on good ground. It fell on that topsoil. And he said it brought forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Do you realize that as you sow that seed, some of it is going to fall on good ground? You see, some of that seed may fall by the wayside. Some may fall on stony ground. Some may fall among the thorns. But some of it, he said, will fall on good ground. Why do you sow? Because there is some good ground out there. But you see, my responsibility and your responsibility as a sower is not to look at the ground to determine whether that ground is good or not. You see, I'm not to look at the ground and say, oh yeah, I should sow on that ground, or no, I shouldn't. No, my responsibility is to sow. You see, I'm not to look at somebody and say, yeah, they need the gospel, or no, they don't need the gospel. My responsibility is to sow. You ever looked at somebody and thought, they're not going to listen? Oh, I remember right after I got saved, I hadn't been saved a week. I remember I walked into a McDonald's in Dallas, Georgia, And man, I'm passing out tracts to people in there, and I looked over, and this one guy standing there, boy, he looked rough. I mean, he had tattoos all over him. He had those big old earrings. He had earrings all over his face. I mean, he looked rough. You know, you look at somebody like that sometimes, and you're going to think, they're not going to listen. Man, I just got saved. I wanted everybody to listen. So I went over and gave that guy a tract. Invited him to church. He ended up coming to church the next week. He ended up getting born again that next week when he came to church. I'm telling you, listen, the gospel has the power to transform lives.
Yes, sir.
But you see, if we're not careful, we'll look at the ground and say, yeah.
You're right.
Hey, I do it. I battle with that just like anybody battles. I had a guy one time, I took him up to Baltimore on the streets of Baltimore. We're walking down the Park Heights Avenue in Baltimore. You get off on Park Heights Avenue, there's 20 synagogues in a 5-mile stretch. You'll go through there, I'm talking about Congregation Bethel, a conservative synagogue. They got 1,600 families in that synagogue. Not people, but families. Several of them synagogues, they look like universities. 250,000 Jews in that north side of Baltimore. You'll walk through Park Heights and you're going to think you're in Israel on Shabbat, on the Sabbath day. You'll see hundreds of Jews walking back and forth to the synagogue. And I remember walking up on this one. He had the big black furry cap on, that Russian hat. He had the long black jacket and the long white socks. These guys are rough. Had the long curly fries. They're called payas locks. Don't call them curly fries. That's just what they look like. But had the long curly fries. And I remember looking at this guy and I thought, oh, this is going to be bad. Because I know how they are. But the guy with me, he's like, oh, here's one. I'm thinking, oh, I wish you'd pick another one, you know, because this guy, boys, I know what's going to happen. And, you know, I don't like rejection. I don't like people to reject it. None of us do. And I'm thinking, I'm already contemplating what he's going to say, but I had to be brave. I had to walk up because this guy was with me. So we go walking up and I start talking to him. And you know what I found out after about 45 minutes talking to this guy? One of the nicest Hasidic Jews I've ever spoke with. I mean, this guy's sitting there listening. He's asking questions. He's going, you know, I've never thought about that. I've never seen that. Let me ask my rabbi. I mean, this guy was open. But you see, in my mind at first, I thought, this ground ain't going to listen. This ground's not going to listen. But you see, my responsibility as a sower is not to determine whether the ground is ready. My responsibility is to sow the seed. Well, I tell you, we first got to Israel. You say, well, I don't know how to talk to people. Just open your mouth. Just hand somebody a track. You ain't even got to say nothing. Just do it. You know, sometimes God can take our ignorance.
Yes, sir.
And He can bless it. We first got over there. We ain't been there 2 days. And I remember my son Daniel and I and Brother Andrew went over to the post office. He was going to mail these tracks out. We started writing all kind of different tracks and putting out tracks. Of course, up in our area, up in there, you know, you can get around with English pretty good in Israel. But you get away from the tourist areas, they're taught English, but they lose it. Now, the area we live in now, I'd say 1 out of 17 speak English. We're still trying to learn Hebrew. I tell everybody I speak hillbilly Hebrew. That's why the front of my truck says Shalom Y'all on the front of it. But we started writing tracks. I wrote this one track, Asur, which means forbidden, what the rabbis don't want you to know. I went through this track. This track, basically every Jewish person I've seen come to the Lord, from Orthodox to Conservative to Reform to even Atheist. I went through what's in this track. I got some English ones over if you'd like to take any. But anyway, we started writing these and putting them out. Now the purpose of this track, you got to understand, when you're witnessing to Jewish people, it's like a two-phase process. First of all, they have to be convinced who Jesus is. Once they are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, then they need to be willing to repent and receive Jesus as their Messiah. This tract proves who Jesus is. You can't argue with it. It proves that He is the Messiah. So I wrote this tract, and so we're in there trying to mail these out. So Andrew went inside the post office. Now you got to understand the post office in Israel. Now I never believed in purgatory until I walked into the post office in Israel. Because you could walk in there and never come out again. I ain't kidding. It is one of the most frightening things I've ever seen. He was in there for 3 hours. 3 I mean, it's complete insanity. Now, there is no purgatory. Y'all know that. But it was just insanity walking in there. So me and my son Daniel, we're standing out there. And we're just talking to people and trying to give out tracts. And people are, you know, some are taken, some are not. And I remember giving this one guy, trying to give him a tract. He's a religious guy. He had his kip on. And I gave him a tract. And he went to take it. And he looked at me and he said something in Hebrew. Now, the guy that we were working with, I told him, I said, now, what do they generally say in, you know, when you're giving them something? He said, normally they'll say mazeh. That means, what's this? I said, okay, mazeh, what's this? I said, so what do I say to him? He goes, zetov, it's good. Hey, I got that. Mazeh, zetov. Man, I'm good. I mean, I knew some Hebrew already. I knew how to say hello and goodbye. That's shalom. And I thought, mazeh, zetov. Man, I'm good. I got this. So the guy said, mazeh. I said, ah, zetov. Then he said something else. And I thought, he didn't tell me that one. So he's holding that tract, and I'm holding it, trying to give it to him, and he's asking me, and I'm looking at him, and he's waiting on a response, and I'm like, man, I don't know. And he looks at me, and he says it again, and I'm, English? No, he don't get it. And he keeps staring at me, and I'm going, hey, just take it, you know? I don't, what else you want me to do? Well, he's just standing there. About that time, my son Daniel, it seemed like 5 minutes. It was probably only less than a minute, I don't know, but Daniel saw it, and he come walking over there, and he's like 16, 15 at the time. I don't know how old he was. He come walking over, and the guy asked him, Kamaze ole? Daniel said, oh, zot matana. And the guy says, oh, toda rabba. And he shakes my hand. He takes the tract, smiles, and walks off. I said, boy, what in the world did he just say? He said, well, he asked you, how much did that cost? He said, I told him, oh, it's a free gift. He said, oh, thank you very much. And shook my hand. I said, boy, where'd you learn that at? That boy's brain. I mean, he picked up Hebrew and Arabic and all that real easy, real sharp. But anyway, so I'm like, man, I don't know where you learned that at, but you're going to have to stay a little bit closer to your daddy, you know. Well, anyway, we're passing out more, and I remember this one guy grabbed one. He asked me, of course, mazeh and zetov, and I went through that, and he asked some other things, and neither one of us knew what he was talking about. So finally, the guy took the tract, and he walked off. Probably 10 minutes later, this guy comes back, and he's probably here to the back door, and he's standing there with that tract, holding that tract. Him and three other guys, and they're reading this track, and they're looking at me. Well, I said, Daniel, one of them's got to speak English. Let's go talk to him. So we go walking over, and not a single one of them spoke English. I mean, not a one. We go walking over there, and the guy starts asking me, you know, mazeh, and I'm going, zetov, you know, and he's asking me other stuff, and I start picking up a few things. I knew a little bit of Hebrew, but he's asking me stuff, do you believe in God? And I'm like, yes, yes. And so they're like trying to figure out what this was. Now, I had my Hebrew Bible, and this is the Old Testament in Hebrew. And so I had it marked to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31. Now, I could quote Jeremiah 31:31 in Hebrew so good that you thought I was fluent in Hebrew. But what they did not know was that's the only verse I could quote in Hebrew at the time. That was it. So I started quoting that verse and showing it to him. You know, Hinei yamim ba'im na'um adonai v'karati et beit Yisrael ve'ei beit Yehuda brit chadasha. And so the word brit chadasha is the word for New Covenant, New Testament. And so the guy, he sees that verse, man, he turns this thing around looking to make sure it says Torah Nevi'im Ketuvim. That's what they call the Tanakh. That's the Hebrew Bible. That's the Old Testament. Now, we divide it into five categories, major, minor prophets. The Jews divide it into three categories. The first word, Torah, is the word for the first five books of the Bible. The word Nevi'im is the word for prophets. The word Ketuvim is the word for poetical books. That's their three divisions. They take the first of those three letters and it forms an acrostic that says Tanakh, which is the Hebrew Bible. Remember on the road of Emmaus, Jesus opened up everything written in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. All three divisions of the Hebrew Bible he opened up. Could you imagine walking down the road of Emmaus with the Lord as he opens that up and said, you know, when Moses was talking about that, he's talking about me. Oh, wow. Man, that'd have been amazing. Well, anyway, I open that up, and they're reading it, and they're trying to look on here to see if it says New Testament on here anyway. And then they're looking back, and man, we're going on and on, and we're not getting nowhere. I mean, nowhere. Finally, I mean, there's people all around us. And the guy reaches in the crowd, and he grabs this one guy, and he asked him, Atamet Abaranglit, you speak English? And the guy said, Ken, I need Atamet Abaranglit. So he pulls him in, and he goes, what is he saying? And the guy looked at me, and he goes, you know, what are you saying? I said, well, I'm showing them how Jesus is the Messiah spoken of in the Tanakh. And that guy took that Bible, opened it up to the book of Bereshit, the book of Genesis, and started preaching Jesus to him. I'm telling you, he went through the Torah. He went through the Navaim. He's in the Ketuvim. He's going all through the Old Testament. He's preaching Jesus for the next 20 minutes. You ought to saw these four guys sitting there looking at him. They didn't know what to do. I mean, here's a guy in their own language, man, just preaching Christ to them. And boy, they didn't know what to do. So when he was done, we started walking to the parking lot. All of us did. And we got over, and that guy opened up his car door, and I opened up the passenger door and pulled the seat up. My son Daniel climbed in the back, and I got in the front. And they're standing there at the car looking at us like, what are they doing getting in their same car together? Well, what they did not know is that of all the people that was walking by, they grabbed the other missionary. He didn't even see us. And they grabbed him and pulled him in. I'm telling you, God is amazing how he does. You know, he can take your ignorance. I'm living proof. And God can take it and use it. You know what he needs? Somebody's willing. You just sow. You see, I don't know what kind of ground it's going to be. You just sow the seed. Remember, me and this brother, we went down to the in front of the post office. It's a good place to go fishing at. It's in front of that post office. We went walking down there, and there was this rabbi sitting on a three-wheeler scooter. He's standing there with another Israeli guy. We come walking up, and we gave that rabbi a track, and he takes this track, and when he realizes what it is, he starts throwing it back at him, and he's going, low, low, which is no in Hebrew. So he goes, give me your Bible, give me your Bible. So I hand him my Bible, and he tries to open the Bible up, and that rabbi shuts the Bible and pushes it back at him, and he's screaming at him, going, he's saying no in Hebrew, lo, lo, lo. Well, that other guy, he's a secular Israeli guy, he's sitting there watching all this, and this brother in Hebrew, he's telling him, he goes, what, are you afraid of the Bible? Aren't you a rabbi? Are you afraid of the Word of God? And that other guy starts laughing, and he looks at me, and he goes, Ten Lee, give me, I want one. So he took a Hebrew New Testament, took a gospel tract. You see, the rabbi didn't take one. Some seed fell by the wayside, but not all of it did. I remember just a few days later, we were back in Kiryat Shimon, and we was down at the Shuk at the market. We're walking down to the market, it's an open market, and as we're walking down there, that rabbi was on that scooter. I said, there's that rabbi again. And so he yelled out, Shalom, Shalom. Marshall Kah, how are you? And that rabbi throws his hand up, Shalom, Shalom. So we start heading to him. And then he realizes who we are. And you see the lights click on. Boy, he starts that scooter up, man. He's yelling at us and he takes off. He never would take one. We've seen him four or five times try to give him tracks. He's never taken a track. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep trying to give him one. One day he'll probably take one just to get me to leave him alone. He ain't took one yet. You know what? We're just sowing. We're just sowing the seed. Just getting the gospel out. Sowing the seed of the Word of God. One of my favorite things to do in Israel is to pick up hitchhikers. You'll see hitchhikers. You probably saw them, brother, standing on the street corners when he was over there. They're pointing to the ground. You pull over. If you're going to their town or the direction they're going in, it is amazing how many you can get in the car. Because, I mean, they'll just start climbing in, piling in the car. You get them in the car, you got a captive audience. I mean, you're being kind to them, giving them a ride. Majority of the time, they will sit there and listen to you. I've only had one that wanted out. I had another one, a couple of others that wanted to get out, but never asked, but you could tell. But anyway, this guy, man, you'll get them in the car and you start opening the Bible. I'll ask them right off the bat, hey, are you religious? You can tell if they're religious or not. You're religious? And they'll say yes or no. And I'll say, have you ever read the New Testament? Oh, no, 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 no. We're Jews. We don't read the New Testament. You don't read the New Testament? No, 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 no. We only read Tanakh. You don't read the New Testament? No. Let me show you something. Right here in Jeremiah 31, Yirmiyahu Lamed Aleph. And I'll go through and show them that verse of Scripture. And they'll sit there and start reading that verse. And they'll look at that spine, looking for New Testament on there. They'll look back at, and I've had, I don't know how many has looked up at me, and I'll say this. You didn't know that was in your Bible, did you? And they'll say, no. Do you know how many that I have met in Israel, and I've done this thousands and thousands of times, how many that said they knew that verse of Scripture? None. Now, I know there's some over there that know it, but I ain't found them yet. Everyone I've talked to, from rabbis to non to secular to atheists, did not know that verse of Scripture in Jeremiah 31. I remember picking up two Chabads, two ultra-Orthodox young men. It's probably in their early 20s. And I picked them up right down below my house and taking them up to Maron. And we're heading up the road, and I start showing them that verse, and they're like, oh, I've never seen that before. And of course, we're speaking Hebrew to each other, and he's like, no. And I said, you've never seen that verse? And he goes, no. And here's what he told me. He goes, I don't have time to read the Tanakh. He said, I spend 6 hours a day studying Torah, first five books of the Bible, and Talmud. rabbinic writings. He said, I don't have time to read Jeremiah. Don't have time to read Isaiah 53. Many of them never read that, never saw that. And we think, wow, how don't they see these things? Most of the time, they've never read it before. And they have no idea what it says. You know what we're doing? We're just sowing that seed, getting that seed up. In our area that we live in now, we live next to Safat. Safat, again, is an extremely religious area. If you go into Safat and you try to pass out tracts in Safat, they will beat you to death in Safat. That's how bad Safat is. Safat is extreme religious. There's certain areas in Israel that are like that. Safat, there's places in Tiberias that's like that. Beersheba. But there's a couple of Orthodox areas called B'nai Brak, that's in Tel Aviv, and then Meh Sharim in Jerusalem. Meh Sharim in Jerusalem and Meron right below my house, they literally will board the streets up on the Sabbath day. Because if you drive your car through there, they will stone your car. And they'll stone you. That's why the police put the barricades up, to keep you from accidentally driving in there on the Sabbath day. Some of the other Orthodox areas, you can do that in. You can drive in, it's not going to be that bad. But a couple of them are extremes. Safat is a very, very religious area. So we'll put tracts out in there. Other areas, we'll stand on the street corner and pass them out. Not in Safat. Safat, one of the things we started doing, my family and I, is you got bulletin boards at the bus stops. We got over 100 bus stops throughout Safat. And I'll make up bulletin boards, and you'll go up there and we'll just staple them on there. I'll do one that says, why the New Testament is mandatory for all Jews to read. And it's got Jeremiah 31 starting it off. We'll put little QR readers where they can scan it with a phone and take them to a website and get the Bible in Hebrew, and they can get tracts and testimonies and so forth. And we'll put those things up. Now, in Safat, they normally will last sometimes from minutes to, well, I don't know if they've ever lasted over an hour. They'll be ripping them off. We just keep putting them on. I remember one time I was on Daniel. I'd pull over, and at one of those stops, he'd jump out and go over and hang that poster board. He'd slap them with staples, jump back in the car. We'd go to the next one. The wind was blowing real bad. He jumped out, and that wind flopped that poster down. This Orthodox man stopped and reached over and grabbed that poster, and he's holding it up for my son while he's stapling. And Daniel just looked at me like, what do I do? I'm like, just hit it and go, boy. Just go, you know? So he stapled that thing. We took off. I thank the Lord the guy didn't read it right off the bat, but I did one. It was a bad mistake. You know, I learned from Jewish evangelism on what not to do. That's how I learned what to do. You know, I learned from failures. Funny, when I first got in Jewish missions, I told Brother Freed, Brother Daniel Freed, Brother Samuel's dad, I said, listen, I'm going to go down to the Jewish community in Atlanta, the Orthodox. I'm going to pass out some tracts. I said, will they take it? And he goes, I don't know. Try it. Just try it. I said, well, what if they don't take it? You know, being the Sabbath. He said, tell them it's a mitzvah. It's a good deed. Okay. I go down there and I'm passing out tracts, and boy, those guys got so mad. These three guys, one of them, he's screaming and yelling at me. I'm profaning his Sabbath. So I said, it's a mitzvah. He goes, I'm going to give you a mitzvah. And he went to swing to hit me. And right before he hit me, one of those guys caught his arm and pulled him away. And he's screaming and cursing at me. He grabs my pocket, rips my pocket off, takes all my tracts. And you know, I got to thinking about that. You wouldn't want JW standing outside your door passing out literature when your people are walking in here. It would offend. And that's what I was doing. See, I learned what didn't work. So I'll just stand out there now and talk to them. You don't give them no literature on the Sabbath. That's very offensive to the religious guys. But anyway, I don't know where I was going with that. But anyway, oh, in Safat. So we'd get around in those areas and just put those bulletin boards up. I do one for Passover, and we'll put it up at Passover. Why is this night different from other nights? Because this night, the Messiah died for our sins. And I start going through Isaiah 53, and we'll put that up all over the place. Why? So we can sow the seed. That's what we're doing. You know, I don't know who's going to read it. I don't know how long it'll last there. But you see, they're not going to hear it unless somebody's willing to tell them. You know, there's people in this community, they're not going to hear it unless somebody is willing to tell them the truth. We've got the seed. We just need to get the seed out. But we'll get hitchhikers. I remember picking up this one hitchhiker. We saw him coming out of Kiryat Shimon heading to Safat. And this guy had on all white. He had on a white beard, had a white kippah. Everything was white. And I thought, man, that's like a rabbi's rabbi. I don't know if that's like Sammy Allen of the Orthodox Jews or something. I said, let's get him, you know. We turn around, come back, got the guy in the car. And now, the guy I was working with, this guy's like a bulldog when it comes to witnessing. I mean, he'll get in your face. And I mean, he'll tell you, you're going to hell. And he's smiling, you know. And they don't know how to take him. They're intimidated by him. He just gets right there. You're going to hell. He ain't got no tack. None whatsoever. We work real good together. He's so fun to be around because he gets you in a lot of interesting situations. But anyway, we got that rabbi in the car. He's sitting in the back with my son Daniel. And that rabbi is going through, and finally he goes, I will talk to you, talking to me. He goes, but I ain't talking to him no more. I mean, it was, and I started laughing. I was driving. I started laughing. Finally, he goes, let me out. Stop the car. Let me out. And about just 20, 30 feet down the road was another Orthodox guy trying to get a ride. I said, we'll just let you out right there. And he goes, no, let me out here. I thought, you can just walk. I'm going to let you out over here. So I pull over there. He gets out and tells this guy, he goes, don't get in. They're missionaries. And this guy, he's standing there looking like, I don't know if I would do this or not. And he climbs in the car. He had them long pass locks. I'm talking about they come way down past his waist. And he's sitting in there, and he knows who we are. So we didn't hold back. We're just hammering him with scripture. And this guy, he spoke broken English, but he's shaking his head. I'm watching him locks in the mirror. He's shaking him heads. They're flying back and forth. He's going, I don't know these things. I'm just a simple man. And finally, he goes, stop the car. And we stop the car, and he gets out, and you got to understand, he's Kabbalistic. He's very, if you've ever heard of the Kabbalah, it's Jewish mysticism. He's very heavily into that stuff. So he pronounces some type of curse on us, almost breaks the door on the car trying to slam it. I mean, you're just sowing. And you know, some of that seed you sow, it's going to fall by the wayside. You know, we started mailing those tracts. We had a guy contact us, and I started going around. I started doing these religious surveys. We'd just walk up to people and ask them. I used to do that up in Frederick, Maryland, and it was pretty good. Got some good open doors. So I had to go through and start asking people just five questions. So let me ask you a question. I say, yeah, doing this survey. So I'd go through and ask them stuff. I thought everybody'd be interested in Gog and Magog and end time stuff, living on Lebanon-Syria border, when nobody was really interested. One of the questions on that questionnaire had to do with the home, with marriage. And that was it. That was the one I hit. Because I'm finding their marriages are falling apart just like they are here in the States. So I said, let's rent a madone. We rented a madone, a meeting place in a kibbutz, and we advertised a free marriage seminar. From that marriage seminar, we had some people getting saved. We had people start coming to the church there in Kiryat Shimon at Mayim Baruch. We were meeting in the living room, our kitchen and living room area. And so we started having this one family starting to come. Now, this guy was a professing atheist. And so when he started coming to church, he argued with me. I mean, I get through preaching, he'd argue with everything. I mean, he'd stop you while you're preaching sometimes and argue with you. And you know, you start watching him as he's listening week after week. He got to where he started waiting till the end. And it wasn't long, you see him start sitting there just crying through the services. And I mean, this guy's just, you see God dealing with him. Well, we did this track because there's so many atheists in Israel. We took this track, it's called the Atheist Test. Now, we didn't write it, we just translated it into Hebrew. And I remember giving him one before we sent it to the printers. I said, Lior, I want you to read it and tell me what you think about it. Well, he looks at it, opens it up, and he reads the first page. He throws it down. He goes, this offends me. We said, what do you mean offends you? He said, you're saying if I don't believe this, then I'm autistic. I said, what? Says atheist test. He goes, no, it doesn't. It says autism. I said, no, it's atheist. He goes, no, that's not atheist. That's the word for autism. We've translated it wrong. And I thought, oh, I'm glad you read it then. You know, I said, no, it's supposed to be atheist. He goes, oh, well, that makes sense then. So he starts reading it again. He gets through the second page. He throws it down. He goes, it still offends me. And got mad and walked out. And I looked at the other guys. Well, at least it works. You know, you can tell it's working. So he stayed mad for a little bit. He finally come back in when the food was ready. And we come in, we told him this other guy, another guy that just got saved, his name was Lior as well. We said, now, this Lior read it, and he liked it. Now, they don't like each other. And so when I said, this Lior read it, he goes, well, let me see it. So he reads it again now, and as he reads, he gets through, he goes, okay, well, maybe I'm not an atheist, but I still don't believe this. But you know what he couldn't get away from? The Word of God. He watched that Word of God working in his heart. I'm talking about for years. Now I remember going over teaching that guy how to build a fence and plant a garden, and I'm working with him. And I remember him telling me one time, he goes, I'm really considering Jesus. He said, I'm looking at this. He said, he's struggling with it. I remember his wife, Naama, when we left that first time, she's crying. And she told my wife, and my wife told her, she said, Naama, she said, don't resist what God is doing in your life. And here's what Naama said. She said, Dixie, I'm not. She said, I've never heard anything like this. Also new. You know what that seed is doing? I think it's falling on good ground. We had a guy call us. He says, hey, I want to talk to somebody about this track, this literature I got in the mail. We took that one new convert, the three of us, we went up to Matula, right there, literally on the Lebanon border, right there at the fence. We're sitting there at his little restaurant, and we're talking, and this guy begins to mock and blaspheme the Word of God. We walked out of there after about an hour and a half, and that new convert said, he said, nobody wants to listen. We go to get in the car, and I'm starting the car up. The other brother, he sees two guys walking up. He jumps out and hands them tracts, and then he looks at me and tells me to get out. So I get out of the car, and he goes, tell them what happened to you. I said, you speak English? He said, yeah. I tell he was from America originally. I said, I got born again. He said, you got what? So for the next 20 minutes, I told him what born again was, going through the Old Testament. And when I got through, the other brother asked him, he said, have you ever heard anything like that? And he goes, not like that. I said, you speak good English. I said, where are you from? He goes, I'm from Louisville, Kentucky. He said, I moved here 10 years ago, made Aliyah. Invited him down to church. He came to church that Tuesday night. Tuesday night, I preached out of Philippians chapter 1. And across that table, you see that Jewish guy sitting there weeping. When I got through preaching, he says, I need Jesus. I let that new convert take the Bible and show him how he can know the Lord. And I'm telling you, he got born again by the grace of God. You see, some seed fell by the wayside. Some seed fell on good ground. Not all of it fell by the wayside. So as he's sowing this seed, some of that seed is going to fall on good ground. But you know, when you start sowing, you're going to find opposition. They're going to oppose you at times. We get opposition in Israel. There's only two laws regulating evangelism in Israel. One, you cannot proselytize a minor. And you cannot proselytize somebody by giving them a gift. Some of you give somebody some money or some food, and you give them the gospel, you could get in trouble. Other than that, it's fair game. I remember we were sitting there outside the post office, been there 3 or 4 days, just a couple, few days in the land. And we're standing outside the post office, me and Daniel passing out tracts, and the other brother's inside the post office, and all of a sudden, he gives this lady a tract. She starts screaming and yelling, and she calls the police. And all I can understand her saying, because I guess the Hebrew word for missionary is missionary. She's going, missionaries, missionaries. Man, I'm terrified. Brother comes out, and I said, man, she just called the police on us. I said, what are we going to do? He goes, oh, we'll wait till the police get here, and we'll just give them tracts. That's his theology for everything. Give them a tract. Just give them a tract. We sat there and waited 10 minutes, and they hadn't showed up yet. And so he said, we got to go. So we started leaving, and he goes, you know what we'll do? We're going to get a list of names of all the policemen, and we're going to mail them New Testaments. That's what we'll do. And I'm telling you, that's what we do. We mailed every doctor in Israel a New Testament and gospel tracts. I don't know where he gets these lists at, but he'll get lists of all these names, and he'll start sending all the Knesset, all the members of the Knesset he has mailed Bibles to. I mean, just what are you doing? You're sowing the seed. But you're going to find opposition. We were there at the Shook one day, and we went walking in, and as we're walking through, it was me and my son, and he was off passing out tracts to other people. And Daniel gave this one lady a tract. She was a religious lady. She's standing out, handing out her rabbi's materials. And when Daniel gave her that tract, she went insane. I mean, she's screaming and screaming. And finally, I went and got the other brother. I said, man, you got to come talk to this lady. I don't know what she's saying. I said, well, she's mad. So he goes walking over there, and she starts yelling at him. And he's, you know, kind of talking back to her. And finally, he looks at me. He goes, we need to leave. And we start walking away. And as we start walking away, that lady starts screaming louder and louder. And she's got other people screaming. And I'm telling you, within seconds, there was hundreds of people screaming. Now, I have no idea what they were saying. I asked that brother. I said, brother, what do they say? And he goes, oh, it's real bad. Let's go. Let's go. And I mean, we were taking off. I mean, he was pushing me. We were walking fast across that parking lot. And I still to this day have no idea what they said. He still wouldn't tell me. He said it was real, real bad. We got around the corner, and you know what we did? Start passing out tracts again, sowing the seed. You see, you're going to find opposition. You're going to find those that will oppose you. I remember on the Sabbath, a lot of times we'd go to the Jordan River and walk down the Jordan River. There'd be secular Jews camping, you know, picnicking on the side of the Jordan. We'll pass out tracts. It's a great place to talk to people. And this one couple of religious, well, it wasn't religious guys, these secular guys that were young guys, maybe 19, 20 years old, real young. Well, they come up, and he starts yelling at me, and he grabs the forbidden tract, rips it up, and throws it at me. and starts screaming. He throws it in my face and he's yelling, you're breaking my Sabbath day. And I'm thinking, man, you're breaking your own Sabbath. You're not even going to the synagogue or anything. Anyway, so he's yelling at me and he backs up about 7 or 8 feet. He rears back like he's going to hit me and he comes running up. And I guess the Lord just gave me grace. I knew he wasn't going to do nothing. I don't know. I didn't even move. I had a peace. I just wasn't worried about him. Well, he stopped when I didn't do nothing, and he backed up and he did it again. I didn't move the second time. So now he's just screaming at me. And so he walks off. So we get the kids because it's getting kind of bad. So we start taking the kids. Let's leave. So we start walking away. Well, the guy catches us again a few minutes later, and he comes up and he's yelling at us again. And I said, listen, let me show you something. So I opened the Bible. I said, I want you to read this verse. I took him over to Jeremiah, and he read that verse. He looked at that verse. He looked at the spine. He looked at that, and I started explaining it. And it wasn't just a few minutes later. Those guys looked at us, and they said, can I have one of those? Every one of those guys took a New Testament and a gospel tract, except for him. You see, some seed fell by the wayside. But not all of it did. You're going to find opposition. It's not always going to be easy. You're going to knock on people's doors out here and you're going to find people that oppose you, people that are against you. I don't care if you're in Israel or if you're here in the United States, you're going to find opposition. Not everybody wants to hear. But you see, our responsibility is to sow. It's to sow. It's to keep on sowing. Just sow the seed. You're going to find problems. Just sow the seed. Just keep sowing. Because the Bible shows us that some fell on good ground. Now, we started turning to the Arabs to print our tracts for us because there's a group called Yad Lakim. They forbid the printers to print anything else for us again. And so they quit printing. So we turned to Arabs, and the Arabs, they didn't care what the Yad Lakim said. So they started printing our tracts for us. Now we start having some Arabs get saved. The printers got saved. And so I started doing Arab tracts. And so the Jews, they were getting furious. As a matter of fact, the rabbis actually wrote a newspaper article about the forbidden tract. Put it in the mail. And it says in Hebrew, if you've gotten this in the mail this week, how dare these missionaries to come to our town? They're putting this material out. If you get this in the mail, don't read it. Throw it in the trash. You know what that is? It's free advertisement. You tell somebody don't read something, you know what they're going to do? They're going to want to read it. It's free advertising. I start going around asking people, Cabal, they'd say, have you gotten one of these? And they'd say yes or no. And I remember two people said this. We said, you got one of these? They said yes. I said, what do you think about it? And they said this, it made me get into my Bible. I said, that's what I want. Why? Because there's power in the seed. We did another track called The Answer to Anti-Semitism. It's about a guy who, from Lebanon, heard a street preacher on the streets in Beirut. This guy killed several people. He was a member of Hezbollah. Heard that street preacher, went home, couldn't go to sleep that night. Came back, found that street preacher the next day, ended up getting saved. Here's a man that hated Israel, now loves Israel. Well, he went to heaven a few years ago. But that's his testimony. There's power in the seed. So we started doing an Arab tract for the Arabs, trying to reach the Arabs. I did this one. And we started printing that. Well, the newspaper guy told me, he goes, I work for 3 newspapers. He said, won't you put that in the newspaper? So I did. Put that in the newspaper. Cost me $500. But 300,000 Arabs could have read that. What are you doing? I'm sowing. I'm sowing. If I'm going to have a harvest, I got to get the seed out. If we're going to see people saved, we've got to be willing to get the seed out. We got to be willing to sow the seed. Why? Because again, it contains life within it. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, it contains life, but it creates it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. It contains life in it. But you see, the problem they had here in Matthew 13 with some of these different grounds, you'll find from verses 13 and 14, listen to what he says. I'm about to close with this. But he says this, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, And hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know what the problem with some of these grounds? They did not want to hear the Word of God. There are people that don't want to hear it. And you know, I've seen people come in, sit in church, and sit in church, and they don't care what the preacher says, they just throw their hand up. You know, I was studying last week, I come across this nugget in Numbers 15. Here we find the children of Israel coming into the wilderness. First chapter of them in the wilderness. And all of a sudden you read about a guy, he gathers sticks on the Sabbath day. They didn't even know what to do with the guy. They went to Moses and said, here's a guy gathering sticks. What do we do with it? Moses didn't even know. He went to the Lord. The Lord said, stone him or kill him. And I thought, well, that's kind of harsh. That's what they did. They killed him. But you know, I read the context leading up to that. He's going through talking about the Levitical offerings, the burnt offerings, the meal offerings, and so forth. And he said, the soul that sins in ignorance. They didn't know no better. Then you'll offer a sacrifice. But the soul that sins presumptuously, that soul shall be cut off. And I thought, what is presumptuous? So I looked it up in my Hebrew Bible, and the word presumptuous is the Hebrew word for yad. I thought, I know that word. It's the word for hand. You know what he's saying? The soul that sins presumptuously, that soul shall be cut off. Why? He said, because he has despised the word of the Lord. You know what he's saying? I don't want to hear it. You know what the guy gathering sticks said to the Lord? I don't care if you said don't go out on the Sabbath. I'm going to do what I want to do. And God said, that soul, he shall be cut off. You see, those that fall on the wayside, you know what they're saying? I don't care what you want. I don't want to hear it. But I'm telling you, that seed don't always fall on the wayside. It can fall on good ground. And you know, you can sit in church, if you're not careful, you can allow the seed of the Word of God being preached, fall on thorny ground, stony ground. I don't know how many times I've sat in church, my pastor be preaching a good message, I'll get a good thought. Next thing you know, I'm building an outline. Next thing you know, church is over. And I'm going, what did he preach? I missed it. I have to stop myself. Because I missed what God had for me. Because I got a thought and I start writing an outline out while the preacher's preaching. You know what's happening? Yeah, I may be getting a good thought and building a good outline, but God's speaking. And I need to let it fall on good ground. So when you come into the house of God, make sure your heart is ready and receptive to receive the seed that the sower's about to sow. And remember, as you go out and sow, don't look at the ground. Just sow the seed. Just be faithful at sowing. Because if God can take an old redneck from West Georgia and use him, he can take anybody. You know, I read this quote one time, and it says that we can count the seeds in an apple. You know, you can take an apple, cut it open, count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Now, you ponder that. You know, we can look at a track and pass out one track, and God can look at that as multiple seeds, it's multiple fruit. We just got to be willing to sow. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for the privilege we have to be sowers, to be able to serve you. Lord, we count it all joy to be able to serve you. And I pray that tonight that you would take this message and challenge your people tonight to be sowers. And Lord, we'll praise you for what you'll do. Have your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight. Surely we need to be sowers. While the sister plays tonight, if God spoke to your heart, would you just be honest enough to do business with him tonight while she plays?